Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, tonight, as I said, we're going to be looking at what we're doing right now, holding a second service. This sermon is actually part of a series that we pick up now and then, a series made up of frequently asked questions about our church. In the past, we've looked at why we have creeds and confessions. We've looked at why we worship the way that we do. We've looked at why we sing the biblical psalms as we've sung this evening. And we've looked at a variety of other questions. And an illustration that I've used over and over again in this series is those old Apple Jacks cereal commercials, where a bunch of kids are eating Apple Jacks, and then this grown-up comes in and gets all huffy. Why do you eat Apple Jacks? They don't even taste like apples. And the kids just all roll their eyes. We just do. And our point in asking questions in this series of sermons is to say, we're not Apple Jacks Christians. If people ask us why we do what we do, our answer can't be, well, we just do. So tonight we're asking, why a second service? Why are we doing this that we're doing right now? Now, before we go on, I just want to preface some of my historical statements by saying that what I'm talking about now is our own tradition of a second service, the practice of confessional Reformed churches from the lowlands of Europe where our tradition began. There are many other Christian traditions that have second services. Lots of Baptists hold two services. Anglicans have multiple services. There are some records from the early church that speak of more than one gathering on the Lord's Day. But my comments in this introduction are focused on our own practice, the practice that's reflected in our own church order. I'm offering the ideas and arguments of our tradition. This is our practice. There are lots of Christian churches that have second services, and they come to those conclusions very differently than we do, for many good reasons, reasons and purposes that are different than ours. There are also many Christian churches that don't have second services, and that doesn't mean that they are less Christian or less holy or less biblical. Having a second service is not something that's commanded, regulated, or really even discussed in the Bible explicitly. So if other churches do things differently, and if they do them for good order and in line with biblical principles, then we're very happy to be in fellowship with them. Having a second service is not the mark of whether a church is orthodox or not, whether a church is holy or not, whether a church is biblical or not. Having a second service like we do is something that developed in history to address a specific need. It's a 400 or 500-year-old invention, but a very good invention that we maintain. Something we consider helpful enough that we even put it in our own church order as a practice we want to maintain. So I'm going to outline why we in our Reformed tradition have this second service, why we believe it's a good idea, and why we believe it's helpful for the mission that we have together as a church. So this is kind of an in-house conversation, an opportunity for our church, as part of our tradition, to think together about what we're doing tonight. So our church order, which is something we've mutually agreed on as a wise pattern for us to follow, simply says that we should have a second service on Sundays that has an emphasis on teaching the catechism. And that simple pattern is a rich part of our tradition. Reformed churches in France and Germany and the Netherlands started organizing second services in the 1520s or maybe the 1530s. And the purpose of these services was to instruct God's people in the basics of faith. This was in the very early days of the Reformation. Up until the Reformation, you may remember, God's Word, the Bible, was not really accessible to most Christians. The approach that the church took was basically leave the reading and interpreting of God's Word to the trained priests, and they'll tell you what you need to know. But one of the key ideas of the Reformation was that God's Word is this rich, beautiful gift for human beings, and it's meant to engage us. We just finished last week an 8-sermon series on the attributes of God. And we saw that God reveals himself to us in a way that we can understand, in a way that leads us to enjoy him, in a way that engages us and refreshes us. God didn't reveal himself in a complicated list of big words that collect dust on a shelf. He revealed himself to us in a way that shapes our faith and our life. And so his word, this Bible, is an incredible gift. I mean, the wisest scholar could dedicate his or her entire life to studying these words and still be amazed daily. But the smallest child can hear and be comforted by the real truths in this book. So the Reformation wanted people to get into this book, to learn, to grow, to be shaped by these truths. But a lot of teaching had to be done, because this stuff had been so off limits to so many people. And so these churches started these second services as a very simple time of teaching. Let's get you caught up. Let's get the very basics down. Let's give you a solid foundation to work from. This was a great idea, a crucial idea, an idea that is still at the center of who we are and what we're trying to do here. So then fast forward a handful of years, and in 1618 and 1619, the Synod of Dort met, and they produced the Canons of Dort, which we love and study. And this was a gathering of representatives from Reformed churches. They did a number of important things, including creating a church order that called for second services. And when they called for second services, they specified four things. First, they said that we should use the Heidelberg Catechism in this second service as a good tool for teaching people the basics. Second, they said, in the second service, pay special attention to children. Teach and preach in a way that children will be engaged and that parents will have tools to go and discuss these things with their children. Third, they said, the second services should be kept short and snappy, which is something we're still working on. Fourth, and this is the fourth one is very interesting. They said, even if only the minister's own family shows up, you should still hold the second service, which tells us even in the good old days, attendance was very low. But that didn't stop them from seeing this as a very important thing to be doing. So that history is basically where we get our practice. That tradition has been handed down for 400 years, and we still find it very beneficial to have this catechism service, this teaching service, where we come together briefly, hopefully, to review and discuss the basics of the faith, often using tools like the Heidelberg Catechism or the Belgic Confession. So that's kind of the historical background of where this tradition came from. But now we have to ask, is this a good tradition? I want us to see that many of these emphases that have been built into our second service are very biblical. It's not these ideas are not just something we made up 400 years ago. And that's why we read from the book of Jude. Jude, his little letter, was written to build up the church in a time when false teaching and sinful living prevailed. It's this powerful call for the church to stand firm. Look at verse 3. Jude says, contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The way that Jude talks about faith in that verse, there's this idea that there's this body of teaching, this core of the faith that's been passed down and needs to be taught and defended. And he returns to this idea in verse 17. Remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 3 and 17, Jude is being very emphatic. In both verses, Jude addresses the church as beloved and then gives them a strong command. Contend for the faith. Remember the predictions of the apostles. Firm yourself up in these things. At the time that Jude was writing, the apostles were either already dead or dying. So his calling to the church is to remember what these apostles said. Pass it down. Treasure it. In verse 18, Jude actually quotes from the book of 2 Peter. So by this time, the church that Jude was writing to may have had a small collection of some of the letters and gospels that now make up the New Testament. So he's saying, take these words of Scripture, remember them, take time to root yourselves in them, be shaped by Scripture. So if we take verses 3 and 17, these two verses where Jude calls us beloved and then gives us this command, if we take these words seriously, if we contend for the faith, if we remember the teaching, basically if we root ourselves in the teaching that draws us to Jesus, Jude is saying the church will become what we might call a contrast community. That is, a community that's bound together in Jesus Christ will contrast, will look different than what's around us. Well, so what's around us? Well, Peter, who Jude is quoting, said that in the last times there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. That's verse 18. And Jude unpacks what that looks like in verse 19. It's like Jude is providing a little commentary on what Peter said. He says, "It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit." To be a contrast community is to battle against those three things that Jude mentions in verse 19. First, we battle against divisions. And the parts of Jude that come between verses 3 and 17 talk about all kinds of divisions. Divisions caused by sin, divisions caused by false doctrine, divisions caused by people twisting Scripture to their own purposes, division caused by grumbling and complaining and showing favoritism and boasting and holding grudges, all these divisions that Jude describes using Old Testament language. So we fight against divisions. We fight against, secondly, what Jude calls worldly people. That is, the temptation to let the voice of the world ring louder in our hearts than the voice of God and His Word. This world, we know, was made by God. It was made very good. There's still a lot of beauty and fullness and goodness to be found in this world. But to be worldly is to be so caught up with the good things that we take them and we make them an end in themselves. We use them. We chase after them in a way that doesn't see the good God who made them, the good God who stands behind them. We don't glorify Him. We just pursue these worldly things. And so even these good things can become idols in our lives. The natural desires we have to be fulfilled in God become twisted into sin. So we fight against worldly people. We fight against becoming worldly people. And all of this, Jude says, thirdly, is to be devoid of the Spirit. That's the end of verse 19. To be governed by things other than God's Spirit. Our desires, our influences, are things other than the Holy Spirit. Those are all things that Jude describes in verses 4 through 16. So looking back at verse 3, verse 3 is this positive call to contend for the faith. And then verses 18 and 19 are kind of the negative side. Contending for the faith means fighting these things, these divisions, these worldly temptations, this life devoid of the Spirit. What Jude is calling the church to do is be equipped, be prepared, be ready for battle, ready to contend for the faith, even in times of great danger. Now, what are the ingredients for a healthy equipping? That's what Jude talks about in verses 20 through 23. Verse 20, he says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, that is, be pure in what you believe. Sharpen your knowledge about your faith. Be strengthened. Dig deep into the truth of God's word." Moving on in verse 20, he says, praying in the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, Jude was talking about the life of scoffing, dividing, that worldliness, a life devoid of the Spirit. Well, this is the contrast. The church is called to pray in the Spirit, to pray in and for the power of the Spirit. Verse 21, Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. This is so important. Church, we are supposed to be sure of our identity. We are to root ourselves in who we are because of the love of God. We are to develop habits that remind us daily of that love. One Lutheran pastor says this about Jude 21. He says, "Stay where God can love us as His children and can shower upon us all the gifts of love that He has for those who are His children." Well, congregation, where can we go to be reminded of that love? Where can we go to be showered with God's gifts? It's in the communion of the saints. It is good for us to be together, to remind each other of these things, to remind each other of who we are in Jesus Christ through the love of God. Moving on in verse 21, Jude says, "Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." That is, find a place where your hope can be fed, where you can be reminded to live with that future perspective. It's like we talked about this morning, a place where you can sing Psalm 13 together, where you can talk about your struggles and say how long and have people that remind you that there is coming a time when those struggles will be dealt with completely. Live forward. Jude is calling us to do all these things as part of the package of contending for the faith, of remembering the teaching of the apostles, the teaching that points us to Jesus Christ. And I would argue that our second service is an excellent way to hone all these skills that Jude calls us to build each other up, to dig deep in our faith, to pray in the Holy Spirit, to remind each other of the love of God, who we are in Jesus, and to point each other to the future. But then Jude moves on in verses 22 and 23. He says, "Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." If we're using these verses in Jude to kind of give us language to talk about the purpose of our second service, this kind of gives us an outward orientation as well. You might say that verses 20 and 21 are these ideas of why it's helpful for mature Christians to have each other. But verses 22 and 23 remind us of another side, providing opportunities for younger Christians to ask questions. Have mercy on those who doubt, Jude says. It's okay to not be sure about things. We as a church don't want to leave people behind. We're not going to say, well, we all have graduated to this level of understanding, so if you can't keep up, maybe this isn't the church for you. We ourselves need to be reminded and refreshed in the basic truths of the faith. And we certainly want to teach others and bring them along with us to provide on-ramps, opportunities for them to learn alongside us. That's why, whether you have one service a Sunday or seven services a Sunday, the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be central in everything, every service, every sermon. No one graduates from the gospel good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. No one of us is so advanced in Christianity that we don't need grace for our struggles. And no one of us is so lost or so hurting that we're beyond love's reach. So this is our calling, to be equipped, to strengthen each other, to contend for the faith, to fight against the dangers we face. Now, all Christians would agree that this is our calling. And I would contend that our second service is a place where we are equipped to do these very things. So view our second service as a time for formation. Both services are worship services. We worship. Both services, we focus on God's word. But the second service is an equipping service. We study. We are shaped by reading Psalms or Proverbs, by praying for each other by name, by digging deep into the content of our faith, by teaching. That's what we're doing here every Sunday evening. That's why this is a tradition that we preserve. That's why this is a healthy thing for us to do. Now, understand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that our second service is somehow this perfect fulfillment of what Jude wrote his letter about. I'm not saying that churches that don't have a second service aren't reading the book of Jude seriously enough. Having a second service is not the only way to live out the message of Jude, far from it. And I'm not saying that our second service is the only time we should be doing these things, the only time we should be living out what Jude calls us to do. Let's seek out other ways to live out these verses, to contend and equip and grow. But I am trying to build a case that a second service, as our tradition historically understands it, is a beneficial time for us to put into practice a number of the things Jude talks about here. So I want to end with a number of resolutions about our second service. First, let's think strategically about the time we spend together here. This is not just another thing we do because we have to. We're not just here because, well, the church order says we have to, so here we are. I've heard people argue for our second service by just saying, well, the elders have called us here, so you better make it out. And there's some truth to that. As members of this church, we trust our elders who God has put over us, and this is something that they assure us is beneficial for our growth, and we want to take their call seriously. But we also believe that the things we do should hold up to scrutiny. We're not Applejacks Christians who just do it because we've always done it. So if we're going to maintain this tradition of having a second service, let's use it wisely and carefully. Let's strategize. Let's come together to grow in our faith, grow closer together, equip ourselves to go out into the world, to show mercy to those who doubt, to snatch others from the fire. And if we think that way, then this won't become a time where we're just here because we have to be. We will want to be here. We will want to be equipped because we all know how hard life can be in these last days, as Peter said, as Jude repeated, and as our experience shows us. Second, don't be afraid to think creatively about our second service. Our forefathers wrote about this service and invented this service because they were willing to address and meet the real needs of their congregations. So let's address, like they said, let's address the children. Let's keep it pointed to teach us of our faith. Let's help people where they are. Let's help those who doubt. Let's help those who need to be snatched from the fire. Let's be merciful. Let's not make the second service some strange thing that we just hold on to, some untouchable sacred cow. Let's shape this service to address our needs. Let's think about this service as a tool for equipping us. This is a beautiful time together that shapes our faith. I love some of the traditions that we've developed together as a church, like saying the creed together, building ourselves up in the faith. If the second service is an old tradition, being 500 years old, I mean, we're about to say the Nicene Creed, which is close to 1,600 years old. I mean, this is a beautiful thing that roots us in our historic faith. We read the Psalms together. We read the Proverbs together. We pray for each other by name. There are so many beautiful things happening here that we can celebrate, that can develop us as Christians. So third, let's not let this become a blind tradition. This is a matter of building ourselves up for mission. This is not some mark of orthodoxy, not some last vestige of an old way of doing things. If we're going to do this, let's do it right. Let's do it in a way that pushes us forward. Let's learn together. Let's be excited about our family time, because that's what this is. If this is something we want to do, if this is something we want to emphasize, if this is something so important to us that we built it into our church order, then let's celebrate it and take it seriously for what it is, a time for us to teach and grow and lean into each other. Finally, let us always keep the gospel central to what we do, every service, every sermon, every conversation. If we're not focused on Jesus Christ, then this will become just another dead tradition, something we do so that we can feel better about ourselves, feel like we're better than other people who don't do it. But if we root ourselves in the gospel, if we train our eyes on Jesus Christ, and if this service becomes a tool to enable us to do this, then it will be a blessing. It will equip us. It will energize us for the mission that we've been called to go be merciful to the doubting, to snatch others from the fire, to build each other up in our most holy faith. Amen. Let us pray.